From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Message is preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 20. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? One great besetting sin of ancient Israel was idolatry, and the spiritual Israel are vexed with a tendency to the same folly. Remphan's star shines no longer, and the women weep no more for Tammuz, but Mammon still intrudes his golden calf, and the shrines of pride are not forsaken. Self, in various forms, struggles to subdue the chosen ones under its dominion, and the flesh sets up its altars wherever it can find space for them. Favorite children are often the cause of much sin in believers. The Lord is grieved when He sees us doting upon them above measure. They will live to be as a great curse to us as Absalom was to David, or they will be taken from us to leave our homes desolate. If Christians desire to grow thorns to stuff their sleepless pillows, let them dote upon their dear ones. It is truly said that they are no gods, for the objects of our foolish love are very doubtful blessings. The solace which they yield us now is dangerous, and the help which they can give us in the hour of trouble is little indeed. Why then are we so bewitched with vanities? We pity the poor heathen who adore a god of stone, and yet worship a god of gold. Where is the vast superiority between a god of flesh and one of wood? The principle, the sin, the folly is the same in either case, only that in ours the crime is more aggravated because we have more light and sin in the face of it. The heathen bows to a false deity, but the true God he has never known. We commit two evils, inasmuch as we forsake the living God and turn unto idols. May the Lord purge us all from this grievous iniquity. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee.
Bound heads to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor by thee to fail. Thy mercies are tender.
In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. On today's program, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, What's Wrong with the World and How God Will Fix It? Part of these studies in the book of Romans. The text is found in chapter 8, verses 19 through 23, where the Apostle Paul shows that not only human beings, but the entire created world, the very ground itself, has been affected by sin in the wake of Adam's fall. Consequently, God's originally perfect creation is in a state of degradation. Everything is running down. Yet the text speaks of the creation expecting or longing for redemption, release from the curse. There is a day coming in which God has promised to make all things new. This is what Paul meant by being brought into the liberty of the sons of God. This is the glorious hope of God's believing people. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called, What's Wrong with the World and How God Will Fix It.
If evolution were true, useful energy has to be increasing constantly. Whereas one of the two most basic laws of all physical science says that useful energy is constantly decreasing. It's called the law of entropy. In other words, this world is running down. So the next time you hear a politician saying the oil supplies are finite, instead of burying your head in the sand or throwing up your hands in horror, say hallelujah. God knows what he's talking about. It's running down. I'm not going to get off onto other subjects. As it runs down, it's not going to run out. It's not going to pan out the way the ungodly scientists say it's going to pan out. It's going to work out as God says it's going to work out. And it'll not be by accident, it'll not be by nuclear bomb, it'll not be by the hand of man, but it'll be by the hand of God. He's going to do it his way. But everything is running down, subject to vanity, frailty, in the bondage of corruption. Why is this? Paul says, this is not the way it was created. It's not because of a flaw in the creation. It's not because of a flaw in the plan. It's not because something has entered in that wasn't foreseen. The Bible says very clearly that this is done by the hand of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Isaiah 24, verse 6 tells us, therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Paul is saying, you look at the whole fabric of creation. It's not just man was impacted by the fall. It's not just that man was cursed because of his sin. Sin is a vicious thing, and it has cursed not just man, but his whole environment. When you look at the world, the universe in which we live, and wonder what's wrong with the world, why is it running down? Why are there famines? Why are there disasters? Why are there calamities? To use the famous poetic line, why is nature red and tooth and claw? Why? Because the whole creation was made subject to vanity because of man's sin. Charles Hodge, the noted American theologian, pointed out that there were three ideas there. The creation subject to vanity. Second, it was by the hand of God on account of man's sin. But third, this state is not permanent. You see, what we see today, this running down, is not permanent. That's why I say, no matter what the doomsdayers say, remember, the Lord will have the last say here. That leads me from the degradation of creation to the expectation of creation. Now in verse 19 we read, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation or the revelation or the unveiling of the sons of God. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now at first sight, when you look at verse 20, the creation was made subject to vanity. Verse 21, it's under the bondage of corruption. And then you look at verse 22, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. You would imagine those are all equivalent terms. And in a way they are, but in a very vital way they're not. John Calvin pointed out, verse 20 is a sentence of death. The curse, the creature made subject to vanity, that's death. That's decay. That's the curse. But in verse 22, the groaning and the travailing are the pains of birth. And that's new life. That's why the apostle here is saying, not only do we have to see the effects of sin in the whole fabric of creation, cursing the world, the very fabric in which we live, cursing the very animal creation. Not only do we have to see that, but we have to see that there is a promise here of life. There's a glorious expectation. Now, what is the expectation? Well, we're told it's the manifestation of the sons of God, the revelation, when God is going to unveil the sons of God. I don't want to get off on homiletical tangents here, but that does make me stop and think. I look across a congregation like this, and I wonder, when God unveils to the whole universe the identity of the true sons of God, will you be there? You see, in the church, quite naturally and rightly, quite properly, we receive people upon a credible profession of faith. We cannot read hearts. We cannot read minds. We are not the lords of human conscience. But the Bible tells me the foundation of God standeth sure, in that the Lord knoweth them that are His. I just say to you tonight, and I trust that it will get through to every heart, and I'm not saying anything to you that I have not said to me many and many a time. I've got before God to seek to examine my own heart in His presence on this very matter. I say to you tonight, my friend, there is a world of difference between being accepted by the church on earth on the basis of a profession against which we can bring no contrary proof, and being one of the true, born again, blood washed, justified by faith, accepted of God, adopted sons of God. World of difference. You see, there'll be church members in hell. There'll be Presbyterians and Free Presbyterians and Baptists and Independent Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Roman Catholics and the whole bunch. Every denomination the world has ever known will have its members in hell. There's coming a day when God will unveil before the whole universe, here are my sons, here are my children, here are my people. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I do not say all this simply to cause doubt in believing minds. That's not the purpose. But it is to say, do not be hiding behind what you know to be an empty religious facade. Do not be hiding behind what you know to be a Christless, meaningless profession of religion that's enough to keep people off your back or preachers off your case, but you know will never stand the test of the judgment day. There's a day coming for the unveiling of the sons of God. That day, we are told in verse 21, will be a day of glorious liberty. The glorious liberty of the sons of God, the children of God. Glorious liberty is literally the liberty of glory. What a day that's going to be. It's called the adoption. When all that is included in being among God's children will be known and experienced. It's called the redemption of the body. As time permits, we'll come back to that description. For the moment, what I'm saying is, this is what we earnestly expect. We read the earnest expectation. You can be grateful that's a Greek word that it's translating. It's not an English word you've got to get your tongue round every day. It's a word of 12 letters and various component parts. It's a word that has the idea of stretching the head out from the neck or from the body, stretching it out there, putting the head out there, trying to get a glimpse of something, trying to see something, stretching out the head to see. This is the idea of expectancy, anticipation, eagerness. We eagerly expect. Yet, you know, we read that and the question comes again, where are the Christians who are eagerly expecting the coming of the Lord? Where are the Christians who are eagerly expecting meeting with the Savior? Oh no, we're so busy. We have dollars and cents to make. We have bills to pay. We have school papers to prepare. We have work to do. Blow the whole out of it. If it turns your eyes from Christ. Now, don't you students go home and tell your professors, I told you to blow the whole lot of it. I put an if in there. And that if is all important, especially if you, I'm looking in a certain direction, are a student of mine. There's a very big if. What I'm saying is these things ought not to come between us and the Lord. We serve the Lord in all these situations. We're looking unto Jesus, but we're not only looking unto Jesus, we're looking for Him. I don't know when He's coming. I could tell you when He's not coming. It'll not be in any of the days and dates that those idiotic people who say they've seen God on His throne and angels lighting on their shoulder and the Lord coming and sitting on the settee beside them to tell them the date. I can tell you that's certainly not going to be it. Because the Bible tells me that'll not be it. I don't know when He's coming. But I know He's coming. This is the blessed hope. I know He's coming. There was a time in the early church, and I stopped to think of this, they were 2,000 years further removed from the coming of the Lord than we are. And yet, in the early church, they were constantly looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Constantly looking forward to it. There was an eagerness. And Paul says here, not only that, but the whole creation. All the creaks and the groans of this world that Isaiah says at a time will be reeling like a drunken man. All the creaks and the groans of a universe that's running down are simply the expressions of the inanimate creation as it's crying for the coming of the Savior. Eagerly expecting. Oh, that we could catch a glimpse of it. That's the idea of the word. Oh, that tonight would stretch out the head. I don't want to play too much in etymology. You know, etymology, it's not the study of bugs. It's the study of how words are made up and the roots from which they come. So get the difference between etymology and entomology. I'm not talking about bugs tonight. I'm talking about words. And listen, You can't build a doctrine on etymology, but sometimes it's very interesting. The first part of this word expectation, earnest expectation, this, it's from, it's the idea of, and obviously you're going to stretch your neck, you're getting away from here. I have a very difficult time stretching my neck. My four chins get in the way, but it's a little difficult. But you know what it is when you're stretching the neck. It's not too much to say if you're going to be looking out there and looking for the Lord, you've got to look away from other things. Before there's a looking for, there's a looking from. And oh, that we would get this etymology straight in our hearts and get our heads away from there and toward there. That's the idea. Get your head away from that and get your head toward there. Stretch it out. Catch a glimpse. Catch a glimpse of the coming of the Savior.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.